And today we're in the first psalm, Psalm chapter. And no doubt, I'm sure this is one of the most familiar psalms, but we're just going to read through it and see things that we know, but be reminded of them. Amen. And I hope it should be a blessing to our hearts. And it's always good to remember that we don't come to get something from the preacher, but it says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So I'll promise you I'll be a disappointment to you, but God won't if you're looking to him for some truth tonight. So let's pray before we get started and listen to the word. Dear Father, we love you, and we just thank you that you created the church, that you saw fit that we'd need it. I thank you for those, each one who's come and each one who's listening. I pray you'd speak to our hearts individually about needs, about things where we need to get right with you, about places we need encouraged and just helped. Teach us tonight from your word and make us strong in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 1. This passage is one of my, you know, one of my favorite psalms. I say that about a lot of them. I just have so many favorite psalms. But this out is, we're going to follow tonight the righteous man. These verses outline what a righteous man is, his standing with God, what he does, and then his end, how it's blessed. It also shows us the path of the ungodly and what his reward and how God is going to judge and punish the ungodly, but his blessing is reserved for those who fear him and keep his commandments. Verse number 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse number 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As we look at a righteous man, what he is, and what God says of him, it's first important to note that God says this man is a blessed man. Blessed is the man. And when God says somebody's blessed, it's good to take note of that. And that he understands, you know, everything that goes into that. How it's, you know, we often say blessed means happy. That is part of it. Proved unto God, I think, is another part. Because we're brought into his favor through redemption, through the work of Christ, so that we can receive the benefits of grace and be happy. And being happy is, it's a part of that word, but it's also blessed, gives the idea, to, at least to me, of someone that's in fellowship with God. And God can say, you're blessed, because God is the blesser. They're not blessed because of themselves, but they're in fellowship with God, so God can bless them. And that's exactly what this man is. God says, this man's in fellowship with me, and he first is going to give some things this man is not. Now, I know a lot of people today are saying, don't focus on the don'ts, just focus on the do's. But, and I see what they're saying. We can get all caught up with don't do this, don't do this. But it is important that God says some things this man is not. Because if we are, like, we can't be light and darkness at the same time. And so we're one or the other. And so it says here first, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And as I thought of this, this was first what I was going to preach on, the counsel of the ungodly, but I kind of, the Lord shifted my thoughts. But it is important to note that that's all around us today. It's the philosophies of the world that are so prevalent, and even they're always attacking us, if I could use that word. They're enemies to the mind of Christ, these counsels of the ungodly. You see, the ungodly person, I like to think of him simply put as a man unlike God.
He's ungodly. He's unlike God. He doesn't savor the things of God. He doesn't love the word of God. He's not going to walk in the ways of God. He's ungodly. Matter of fact, it gives the impression that his counsels are going to come right from his heart, in which he has no interest in the things of God. So his counsels, instead of, if we listen to them, they're not going to bring us closer to God. They're going to bring us, pull us away from God. And it's impossible to be the righteous man, God explains here, if we're listening to these counsels of the ungodly and following them. It's not that we won't have to address them in life, but it's how we respond to them that's going to matter the most. And so walking in the counsel of the ungodly, as I think of these counsels, I think they're major things we say, wow, that's pretty bad right there, and they're subtle things. Things that creep into our homes, our churches, my life. And if we're not careful, but take for instance, you know, even education, or one thing I was going to speak on was children. The cultures, the churches, God's people regard for children. What have the ungodly said about children that's affected the way we think of them? You know, our world says they're too expensive. You know, they're troublemakers. They're hard to raise. It goes on that they're not really valued today. And I remember in school doing a study of how the morality of a culture, just from different places in the Bible, and that culture's view toward children. And it's interesting to notice, as a culture moves away from God and moral principles, not just Christianity, but moral constraints and boundaries, there becomes this self-centeredness, this selfishness that has no room for children, even their own offspring. And that's prevalent in today. So many Christians are supporting things like abortion. I say that kindly in the sense that I'm not here to offend someone tonight, but we have to be careful because the agendas of the world, they don't always come out for what they are. They go behind a cloak of maliciousness. And you know, you learn about these in Jude and 2 Peter, how they're promising these great swelling words, but behind God says what these people are really like. And he promises destruction to them. And so as a Christian, what should be my attitude toward children, for instance? There's many other things, what our world is saying about marriage today, about morals, about religion and education, creation. But turn with me real quickly, if you would, to Psalm 127. And these are the Psalms of degrees. And God is going to give here, and it's in many other places in the scripture as well, the same thought reemphasized, but he's going to tell us his view on children. In verse 3 of chapter 127, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." We like rewards, don't we? Yeah. Heritage. You know, a good man leaves an inheritance. It's like a heritage. That's your namesake. That's a solid foundation for your family, for the progression of your family. We have a good godly heritage, you know, passed on in our families. That's what we want. And you're not going to have that without children, obviously. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Here, God gives the idea that the children of this righteous man, they're actually like his arrows. And, well, God's arrows, but God entrusts them to this mighty man's hands. And I've heard the illustration before how it's his job to make them straight, to put a good point on them, to teach them. God says in Deuteronomy 6:6, teach these things diligently to your children. And how he's going to send them forth, you know, an arrow is to shoot. And he's going to send them forth to do war, to battle in the Lord's kingdom. And, you know, you look at the churches today, where's the children? Where are the young people doing battle with the enemy, speaking with the enemy in the gates? And it says that they'll do that. And go on in verse chapter 128, verse 3. It says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round thy table." Now, if you know, have read anything about Palestine, I'd like to go there sometime. I think it'd be interesting, you know, just to get an idea about things, how they are. But olive plants, and they take some time to grow, as I understand, some years before they actually produce. But if you had olive plants, you were on your way to well-to-do. You were more wealthy the more you had, because oil was a commodity. It was a bargaining commodity. It was riches, really. And they could use that. If you remember the story of, may have been Elijah. I don't remember which prophet it was. See, the woman that had two sons, you know, she owed a lot of money. There was creditors, and they were going to come and take her sons away to be servants and bondmen. And she came to the prophet and said, "What should I do?" And she said, "All I have is a little bit of oil." And he said, "Go gather lots of vessels, pour them in." And she was able to pay her debts with oil. Now, what is God illustrating here? He says they're like olive plants. Well, olive plants is something, not only do they represent a wealth, a value, but a value that can keep giving.
Amen. You know, I wonder if we'd have less nursing homes, less, like, I'm all for people taking care of the elderly, but why isn't it happening in the homes? I think one reason is we don't have enough children. There's not enough kids to take care of the parents. And I'm not getting on you. It's in a sense between you and the Lord. God knows each person's, you know, your ability. I'm not saying if you didn't have eight kids, you're not in right with God. I'm not saying that. Please understand. But I'm just saying, what is our mindset toward children? Do we view them as a blessing, or are they a bother? Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And may God help us to, I think these things are subtle. And we haven't even got to abortion and other things. How it's not the point of my topic tonight, but abortion is simply the fruit of how we view children. And so these counsels of the ungodly want to pervade the thinking of the church. Remember, we're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen. We can't be listening to the counsels of the ungodly and walking in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so God, I see it as absolutely necessary that He tells us, He shows us, look, if you're going to be a righteous man, you're going to have to take your counsel right from my word. And He's going to go on to show that in verse 2. And He says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Here, it's some have noted a progression here, but it's also important to keep in mind that I see it as one plant. You see, the plant of sin, and it just bears different fruit in different lives. The same thing with salvation. We say, "Well, I wasn't as bad as him. God died for sin as well as sinners." Amen. And so he took the same punishment for sin, no matter what the fruit looked like in your life, my life, or somebody else's life. And so it's good to keep that in mind, that just, you know, it does say God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness, the ungodly and such, but he also died for these people. And Jude's going to tell us that with some, you know, reject, but some save with fear. Some have compassion, making a difference. And so I think that's how we respond to these different scenarios, whether it's the ungodly or the sinners or just the plain out scornful. Those who have defiantly, boldly in their actions, in their words, like 2 Peter says, that they're scorning the coming of Christ, saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were." They're denying a creator. They're denying the power of God today, much like someone who'd say there is no God. And these scornful. And so God is saying here, be careful who your companions are. Be careful where you're taking your counsel. Be careful who you align yourself with, you're listening to. And notice verse 2. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, seems to me God's talking about the same man here. And that word but, it's a contrast, right? I could have done this, but I did this. And that but is the grace of God in his life. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's like God is saying, here's your delight will be here or your delight will be there. Yes. And you're delighting in verse number one, the worldly things. Maybe you have your, it doesn't say you're out there in the world, but these counsels, they're coming into your mind. You're walking in the way of sinners. You're agreeing with their principles, the world's standards, and beginning to question the things of God and so forth. But it says, but his delight, this righteous man's delight is in the law of the Lord. I just want to look at that word delight. That's kind of my point tonight. I'm not sure I should be any longer than before, but that's what I'm talking about tonight, delight. And it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. We all kind of get an idea of delight when we see two young people or older people start to know each other, get to like each other, can't stop thinking about each other, get married. Hopefully work something like that. That's a simple idea of delight. It's not... We have this idea that it's something that just happens. No, there's a natural effect to it, but it's built upon practices. It's built upon habits that lead us toward that direction. And it's built upon a diet. We'll delight in where our diet, our spiritual diet is. If you delight in the Hollywood and those other things, it's very easy to begin to get an appetite for those things, and before we know it, there's our delight. And the Bible's just dry and boring and old. And we have to be very careful about that. This man's delight is in the law of the Lord. David said, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. I wonder if God's word is really a delight to us. I didn't ask you if you read it. That's good. But sometimes, before we really delight in his word, we don't miss God himself. That's why this man's delighting in the word, is because he knows God. And we can sit down and read our Bible. It's good. But maybe the standards become read your Bible versus delight in God. And we have to be careful that we're maintaining that relationship of delighting, really loving God with all our heart. That's simply the first commandment. His delight is in the law of the Lord. God says several things about this type of person. He says in Psalm 119, 165, that a person who delights in him is not going to be, they're not going to be moved away. They're not going to be offended. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. They're not going to be the first one to move, lead the church when something happens they don't like. They're not going to be someone to get easily offended. It doesn't say, great peace of they which love thy law, and they shall never have an offense come, but they shall not be offended. That's their response. And their delight is so in God that I think they can just see a bigger picture. And it's not consistent with God's word to be bitter, to be angry. And so they're going to love the things that God loves. And since they're delighting in the Lord, they're not going to be offended about things like that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. That goes on with this next part. And in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. That's the fruit. You say, am I delighting in God? What is the word of God to you? We'll definitely love God and we'll love his words. His words will be in our heart day and night. It's very easy for me to tell most of the time, if I'm paying attention, whether I'm really delighting in God. The word, I get too busy. Yes, I'm reading the word. Yes, I'm praying, but it's just not in my heart. And I go the whole day, and I've only thought about the things of God a couple of times. And it's like, okay, I've missed it. I've got so wrapped up with what I'm doing, the counsel of the ungodly, business, or whatever, and I've lost this delight. And that's where we have to stay, delighting in the law of the Lord. That's what's going to keep us from going astray. That's what's going to keep us from going down the counsels of the ungodly. That's going to be the difference of whether I'm still serving God from the heart in the years to come and not. So God tells us, Joshua 1:8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night." The things of God aren't more in our talk. We talk about everything, but it's, why is it so odd for believers to be talking about the things of God more freely? We those things really ought to be on our tongue, but they're not, because they're not in our heart more. And it's kind of odd when someone, you know, if they were to really be talking about God all the time, you'd be like, wow, they must have got a dose of something I didn't, or something like that. But meditate in it day and night. Also, God says that to those who are delighting, His commandments aren't going to be grievous. Remember, He said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And in 1 John, He talks about those who love Him, it's easy to obey Him. That's going to be just a natural outcome. Remember when Jesus said in Hebrews, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In Psalm 48, He's quoted from there, and it says, "Lo, I delight to do thy will, O God." And that's what Jesus was all about. You read in John alone how many times it says how He came to do the will of His Father. And that was His delight. He said, "It's my meat. It's my food. It's my drink." And so this delighting in God, I want you to note that the natural mind doesn't do this. And go with me to the book of Romans, or I'll read you it either way. Romans chapter 7. And this passage right here, if you're familiar with these, the progression here in Romans, he's been talking about, you know, this, the victorious Christian walk, but he steps back and it's like he takes a moment to say, yes, there is a real conflict going on. There's the flesh, there's this old man, this old nature that's not gone yet. He's not going to be gone till we, you know, are made like the Lord in glory. Amen. So we're going to have to face the reality of an actual battle. And he says here, look at verse number 19. He picks up here on this, on the battle between the lusts of the flesh and wanting us to walk in the counsels of the ungodly and do those things and enjoy those pleasures of sin. And the renewed man, this inward man, he calls it, that loves God and is born of God, indwelt by the Spirit. Note, verse 19 says, Romans chapter 7, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." By the way, I like to remember this is Paul. Paul's talking here. You'll never, like Pastor said, you never outgrow temptations. You'll never, they may change form, but you'll never get so spiritual that you'll not face any temptations or things like that, or may not fall to temptations. In verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." He says, I found that to be true, a consistent law. You know, science is observable facts over and over and over. He says, that's a law. And he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And so I want you to notice there, verse 22, I'd never really noticed this before, but I got excited when the Lord showed me this. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." It's not a new thought, but in this conflict, we have an ally, if you would. It's not that we're out here totally on the outside trying to get into delighting in God, but rather the new man does delight in God. Amen. Therefore, it becomes not a thing of trying to delight in God, but rather it becomes, delighting is the natural that God is painting by this picture. It's the inward man, and he just needs to be allowed to live. And how does he live? But by dying and crucifying the flesh. Paul's made that point in these verses. And so that's remarkably similar to the text. In Psalm, God said he's not these things. He's died to the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So through the power of Christ, we have victory to come over here and delight and let the inward man come out in delighting in God. And he talks about this in several places. Ephesians 4:23, talking about being renewed in knowledge and the spirit of your mind. In Romans 12:2, he talks about by the renewing of your mind. And it went back with a little, it's kind of out of order. I'm not really following my notes here. But it's imperative that we do, like Pastor said, this battle is in the mind. And the food that we're allowing, the things God says is you'll meditate in these things day and night. And God wants us to understand that our thoughts will have fruit in actions sooner or later.
Yes, sir.
And God says, meditate in these things, they'll produce this kind of actions. They're consistent with the life God blesses, with the righteous man. And there's one more verse, and I'll point this out in closing here. As 2 Corinthians, wait, is that where I want to go? it's a good verse. 2 Corinthians 4. 16 and 18. As we're talking about this thought of this inward man coming out, enabling the inward man to delight in God. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice those next words. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I don't know if you noticed that, but God's talking about here how we're renewed day by day. And I don't think it's out of context to say the inward man is renewed day by day, verse 18, while we look. Not at the things which are seen, but at eternal things. And that's the perspective, that's the renewed mind God is giving us, to look past the things that the world's offering us now to an eternal perspective, to the very mind of Christ. That's what's going to keep us from going that way. We'll get caught up in there. There's not one of us that y'all are going to make this through without that, unless we are delighting in the law of God. After allowing the inward man to light, feeding that inward man. And so he says, while we look. And so delighting depends on our diet. We've got to get in the law of God. Don't miss the Lord in your devotions and get into his word and meditate on it. And then, so that's our diet. But then it comes over to our direction. Our delighting determines our direction. Here or there. And God is pointing out that we're going to go the way we're looking. The inward man is going to be renewed while we look up at the eternal things. Our flesh is going to be strong when we're looking at the temporal things, the sinful things, the things of the life. You see the difference there? The difference is where we're looking. And thus the difference is going to be me this time next year and where I am now. I'm not saying I'm in a super special place now. I'm just saying I'll be more like Christ or I'll be less like Christ. Yes. And the difference is where I'm going to look. The inward man has to be renewed day by day. And it's done that when we're delighting. Remember when he said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he goes on to say, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. It just won't seem worth it. When we lose sight of the eternal things.
Right.
The world will just seem too attractive, and we'll just go that way. So, there's one final thought here, and that's as we delight in God, we become, I believe, or I don't know if that's a good way to say it, but we are the delight of God. And God says, they that deal truly are his delight. And he says other places to that effect, very similar wording. He says in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, he says, don't glory in your riches and your strength and so on, or your might. Glory in understanding and knowing me. That kind of sounds like meditating, delighting God. He says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And as we follow this path, we are esteeming the things of God of such value as to fill our thoughts, our contemplations, our meditations, night and day, and so that they are of such value to us that God is well pleased. And in this well pleasing, he says, that is a blessed man. I delight in them. I'm saying, I delight to do thy will, O God. He's saying, I'm delighting in you. You're doing my will.
Amen.
And so these thoughts, I pray they may be a blessing to you tonight. And just keep that in, may God grant that we may delight in him. God just wants his people to do that. He saved us to do more than just ask him 100 things. And, you know, he saved us to do more than just to work and do his will.
Yes, sir.
But he also wants us to delight in him. Don't get too busy. You miss just sitting at his feet like Mary and delighting and just thinking how valuable he is to you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your utterance. I thank you for your word. I pray that we may be we may learn to delight in you. We may make a practice and a habit of delighting. And that if anything comes between, you may show it to us by your Spirit very quickly, that we could just keep going on and delighting. Help us use the means you've given us, which is your word and the meditation on it day and night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.